So if you remember back to Psalm 3, we talked thematically when I preached on Psalm 3 about prayer. And we actually talked about how sometimes when we pray, there's really no good answer that we could even hope for. The situation is so bad, the situation is so dire, it's so messed up and perverted that, you know, we can't even see a good resolution or a good outcome. And we talked about how that psalm was written against the backdrop of David's feud with his son Absalom. And so David makes all of these statements in Psalm chapter 3, but he seems to be a little bit wishy-washy. On the one hand, he knows that God has placed him on the throne. And so on the one hand, he wants his enemies and those who stand against him and God to be cast down. And on the other hand, David is kind of like, yeah, but what if the bad guy is my own son? God, I don't want you to deal too harshly with him. So that was one situation of prayer, an odd situation that we looked at in Psalm chapter 3. We're going to talk a little bit about prayer tonight as well, because Psalm 4 is written against a backdrop of what we often refer to as unanswered prayer. And here's the situation. The harvest has been poor, and it's been a season of drought. But not only that, actually, the other thing that's going on here is that the people of Israel were turning away from Yahweh, their God, and instead starting to dabble in the worship of the gods of the surrounding nations. Now, we might ask, and oftentimes I do. I don't know if you're the same as me when we read about these Old Testament times and even New Testament times. And, you know, why are people going around? Why would they ever be tempted away from the one true God to worship false gods? Why would they do this? And one of the commentaries had some interesting things to say about this. And it actually traced this this temptation to worship other gods back through Israel's history. And one of the commentaries made the point that the people of Israel had always been a nomadic and shepherding people. That Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had all been nomads, and they had always been wandering with their flocks and their herds, and they were always in search of pastures. And then likewise, after God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, the people of Israel wandered in the wilderness for another 40 years, constantly seeking pasture for their animals. Yes, they were a shepherding people, and they thought of their God as a shepherding God. David, again, in Psalm 23 is a wonderful example of this. But see, at this point in their history, for several generations now, they had been in the promised land of Canaan. That had been their destination. That is the land that God had promised Abraham. That is the land which God led his people to from slavery in Egypt, even though it took 40 years. And so for several generations, they had been settled down now. They were no longer moving around. And so they had transitioned from being a shepherding people to being now a crop-oriented or a farming people, growing grain for bread and grapes for wine. Now, Canaan, as you know, you'll remember from those Old Testament stories, it was supposed to be a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, it wasn't supposed to be this wilderness in which they could find sparse grazing even for their sheep and their goats. But of course, you know, we're close enough to an agrarian society that we realize that not every year is a good harvest year. And the one that had just occurred, as David writes this psalm, had been an exceptionally bad one. And because the economy had tanked, I suppose you'd say, the people of Israel, or at least some of them, were turning away from Yahweh, this God that had led them in and through the wilderness. And they turned instead to some of the fertility gods of the surrounding nations. Now, the fertility gods of these pagan peoples, what they promised was prosperous farming. They were the gods of the land, the gods of fertility, the gods of flourishing and produce. And what they promised was a good crop in exchange for worship. At least that's what the adherents of these different pagan religions thought. And so David, King David, writes this psalm in the context that I just described. The economy is in the tank, bad harvest, time of drought, and the people are jumping ship. The people of Israel, God's chosen people, are turning their backs and they are worshiping other gods and flirting with the surrounding nations. And so he begins by saying, verse 1a, "Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God." And so that's just a small statement, but what we can surmise from that statement is that at least David, at least the king over God's people, is obviously not turning to false gods. He is standing strong in the face of national disaster, so to speak. But see, the fact that others are turning away from God and turning toward other gods or other things, it troubles his heart and it causes him a great deal of distress. I mean, this is King David. He is, in a sense, responsible for these people. God has placed him in this position for a reason. And so he is going through himself, even though he hasn't turned away from God, he is in a time of trial and adversity and distress. Why? Because he finds himself standing between the true God who has put him on the throne of Israel and the people of Israel themselves who are now abandoning the one true God. David is doing his level best to govern a nation that is suddenly economically vulnerable. Time of drought, no harvest to speak of, and he's also trying to govern a nation that has become spiritually rebellious. This is heading in a bad direction. And it's his responsibility as the leader of God's people to insist that the people remain faithful to Yahweh. But see, here's the other side of that coin. The extent to which he requires the faithfulness of the people is the extent to which he risks them all turning against him too as well. And so in this time of adversity and trouble, David feels that his position is in question and that he sits in a vulnerable place. So the whole of verse 1 records David's initial plea to God. What we read before, "Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer." And then verse 2 is actually the voice of God himself in response. And so David says, "Please answer me." He says, "Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful. Hear my prayer." And God says, "How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" So David addresses God, and in response, God addresses the people that David is ruling over. And of course, we see in God's response what I've already alluded to in terms of the situation of the people turning away and following false gods. Now, this is not a situation in which the people had forgotten Yahweh. It's not like they didn't know Yahweh anymore. And I'm sure that most of the people did worship Yahweh to the best of their ability with regard to the tradition that was handed down to them. But then when they had the bad harvest and they got scared, they figured that maybe by worshiping the gods of the surrounding nations, these fertility gods as well, they might stack the deck in their favor and find deliverance from somewhere. So the way I read this, the way I read a lot of these Old Testament stories is that, you know what? They're still going through the motions when it comes to Yahweh. They're still going through the motions. It's just that they're hedging their bets and they're spreading it around. And so Yahweh is maybe even their primary God, but they have other ones that they're flirting with too, because they're just trying to hedge their bets. They're trying to be successful. They're trying to be prosperous. But here's the thing. This is how David puts it, inspired by the Holy Spirit. What does that do? It turns God's glory into shame. And God asks of them, how long are you going to keep up this practice of worshiping me when things go well and then dropping me when you've had a tough season? Or maybe not even dropping me, but taking on extra players, so to speak. Extra gods to worship, extra practices, extra orientations toward different spiritual forces. How long are you going to hesitate between two gods? Verse 3, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. So I would argue that this is the very heart of this psalm. The testimony of the psalmist, which ought to be the testimony of all God's people as well, that God has set apart the godly for himself. Not he has set them aside and forgotten them, but he has set them apart for special remembrance and special care. So in essence, what David is saying here is that God will hear. God will answer. God will provide whatever is needed, and he will do this for his people if and when they look to him and look to him alone. So David acknowledges in this psalm that it's pretty frustrating, perhaps even terrifying, to have a crop failure, to have a non-harvest, to be set back as a nation into virtual poverty, to be put into an uncomfortable and vulnerable position. And you know, perhaps not with the same circumstances and perhaps not with the same details, but there are times when these kind of setbacks happen in our lives as well. And when that happens, that causes us at the very least to question. At the very least to question. But oftentimes, and for many of us, when things go south in our lives, we go around searching for all kinds of answers and all kinds of different places, trying to solve the problems. And then only as a last resort do we go to God. And usually, before we even come to realize that we have made a mistake, before we even humble ourselves enough to actually go to God with our problems and with a bad situation, we usually reach a point like this first, coming into a time where we want to scream or to punch someone or to curse. David actually gives us some practical advice in verse 4 when we find ourselves at that point. He says to us, in your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. And so what he says is, you know, don't curse, don't blame God, don't blaspheme. If your anger, if your emotions get the best of you, what you need to do is stifle yourself. What you need to do is think about it in the privacy of your bedroom. What you need to do is give it up to God in prayer. You need to search your heart and you need to keep your mouth shut. Instead of letting anger, instead of letting your emotions get the best of you, instead, David says in verse 5, offer right sacrifices. In other words, don't just go through the motions. Continue your worship of Yahweh and continue to worship from your heart as well as your head and your habits. Trust in the Lord. Which is to say that even when your heart isn't really in it, do the right thing before God. David is speaking here to a desperate people, angry and frustrated, and I'm sure frantic. He tells them, don't walk away from God. He tells them, continue to bring the sacrifices. And as much as possible, even in this terrible situation, continue to trust the Lord to the best of your ability. And to the extent that you're falling short in that, bring it to God in prayer so that he will give you the strength to endure and to persevere. Verse 6. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You know, interestingly, the normal Hebrew word for good is tov. And I came up with this joke in seminary, actually, when we were learning Hebrew. I got to share this with you. So morning in Hebrew is boker, okay? Boker. And tov is good. And so I told my Hebrew class one morning, I said, hey, you guys, why don't we start greeting each other like boker tov? Like, good morning. And I thought that was so brilliant, and like two people laughed, so it wasn't all that funny. That was like maybe dad joke in seminary, you know? But anyway, it's interesting because back on track here. Tov is the ordinary Hebrew word for good. But the word that's used here, the word that's used here in Psalm 4 is a different word that actually simultaneously means good and rain. Because in that climate, in ancient times, rain was always good. So anyway, the verse could be translated, many are asking, who can show us any rain? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. Rain is what people were desperate for. And David acknowledges in this psalm that the Lord, the one true God, Yahweh, the covenant God, is the only place that people can go to ask for it. Then the final verses contain the personal testimony of David. Now we've already noted that this drought, being a crisis for the whole nation, was also, in a much more unique way, a crisis for David as king. But what does he say? Verse 7 and 8. You, O God, have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now, I think this is a remarkable and beautiful testimony. In essence, what David is saying is that when people have enough to eat and drink, and their stomachs are full instead of empty, then they have joy. But I have greater joy in experiencing God's presence within my heart. And I'd rather have a heart full of the joy that God brings and an empty stomach than to have a full stomach and no God. Furthermore, he says, in contrast to those people who toss and turn in their beds, angry and frustrated and wanting to blame God for their plight, I will lie down and sleep in peace, because you, God, make me dwell in safety. Now, we might wonder, how did this all turn out? Was David successful in convincing his subjects, the people of Israel, to remain faithful to God? Did they follow David's example by rejecting the false gods of the surrounding nations? Actually, we know the answer to those questions. Actually, there was no great answer to the prayers of Psalm 4, not for a long, long time. For all his praying, David presumably was still left with the drought and a dismal harvest and a weakened economy and a dissatisfied people and a spiritually declining and doubting nation. His prayers, including his prayers during the drought and during the erosion of his people's faith, were not answered. Not immediately, not for a long time. Or we might say that they were answered in the negative. After all, and I've said this before, unanswered prayers aren't really unanswered prayers. They're simply prayers that are answered in the negative. In other words, you know, sometimes the answer is no. We pray for somebody to recover from sickness, and that person doesn't get better. We pray for peace, and instead war continues unabated. We pray for a specific outcome from God, but it doesn't come out that way. In these situations, have we wasted our time? Should we move on to other more productive pursuits? I mean, not worshiping idols, of course, we're way beyond that, but maybe something else. We learn from Psalm 4 that the answer to our prayers is not what's of greatest importance. In other words, you know, David's prayers don't fix the bad situation that he was praying about. But the fact that David prayed demonstrated his conviction that God exists and that God is a powerful and loving God. David's prayers, in a sense, put him in the presence of God. And what better place could anyone be? If we consider God to be gracious enough to love us the way that he has in Jesus Christ, and if we profess to believe that he is powerful enough to handle our problems, then we must also figure that he will send us the best answer regardless of how and what we pray for. So every prayer that we pray, think about this, actually has two possible answers. And when you think about it, both of them are good. Every prayer that we pray has two possible answers, either yes or no. And both of them are good because whichever answer comes, it comes from God. If we pray to God for something, only to be dissatisfied if he answers us the wrong way, then I'm going to tell you something, we wouldn't be blessed by his right answer either. See, because that would reveal a severe lack of trust. It would reveal that we were just using God for our own purposes, like ordering merchandise out of a catalog or something. Brothers and sisters, when we pray, let us be mindful that we are not seeking to pull God over to our way of thinking. May we instead seek to line up our will with His. Then I'll tell you something. Prayer will always be a blessing. And every answer to every one of our prayers will be a good one. Amen.